I want to welcome y'all to another Daily Decad, your rosary on the road. I have a special intention today for an anonymous handmaid of the Lord who is undergoing a medical treatment. So we're going to pray for her and for the successful completion of that treatment and for her health and spiritual well-being. And if things should take a turn, that all things should be received within the grace of God for the spiritual betterment of all involved. If you have a special intention that you'd like to send in, you can email it to me at dailydecadrequests@protonmail.com. That's Decad, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural, at protonmail.com. And it'll give me an opportunity to pray for you. It'll give an opportunity to the whole audience of the Daily Decad to join you in prayer and unite us as Christians and also come before the throne of God to express our faith in Him. So I encourage you to give everybody that opportunity. I know I say that every single time, every day that I do this, but as it's been said before, you never know when it's somebody's first broadcast. You never know when it's we've got a new listener. And so I want to reiterate it. You know, it is a benefit to thinking about it as well. What does prayer mean? What does it do for us? What is it supposed to do? Now, I'm not going to get into the reflection right now. Instead, let's turn our hearts and our minds to God and get your rosary beads in your hands, and we can say our daily decad of the rosary for this young handmaid of the Lord known but to God and for the medical procedure for which she is about to undergo. Today is a Tuesday, so we're praying in English today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, weeping and mourning from this vale of tears. Turn then, O gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy unto us, and after this our exile, shew unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint Raphael the Archangel, who was sent to the servant of God Tobias to aid him with his struggles, to help him to overcome, lend now thy aid and thy intercession to this handmaiden of God, that all that she undergoes may be successful in the sight of men, and may lend to the glory of God, either by her healing or by further trials. But we pray for thy intercession, that it may be healing and perfect healing of body and soul for her and for all who now labor with illness. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is God, seated on the right hand of the Father with the Holy Ghost, is one God, world without end. Amen. For all of us in our daily struggles, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, thy kingdom come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I was going through Bishop Sheen's wartime prayer book a bit more, and I was going through The Imitation of Christ, which I've been reading, and it's funny how sometimes when you read two things, they tend to align with one another as you're reading them, and the themes that you stumble upon are very similar. There's two themes that sort of show up at about the same time that run in opposite directions, but they're both, and both of them I could spend an entire 20, 30 minutes reflecting on either one of them, that they might be useful. So I've got to decide right now which one I'm going to talk about, because the other one will have to be for tomorrow. But the one that stood out to me, I suppose, for the greater, is this passage in Kempis, where he says that many come to break bread with the Savior, but few are prepared to drink the chalice of his passion. And that leapt off the page at me a bit, in large part because I have some... Well, it's... Having familiarity with the Byzantine liturgy, then one knows that they receive under both species. And the Novus Ordo has started to do this as well. And it's an interesting point. I immediately saw a Eucharistic connection, the idea that we are willing to partake of the body and all the graces that come with it. And I'm not going to launch into a theological defense of receiving under both species. I don't think it's necessary. The Western Rite doesn't receive under both species traditionally for reasons which are better articulated than I could ever articulate them. But there's something about going to Mass and receiving communion and then going out into the world. And how many, even if we make our confessions on a regular basis, I wonder how many of us approach the communion rail and receive the body of Christ in the hopes of going out into the world and bearing our crosses and facing his passion in our day-to-day lives. And it follows from there what Kempis is talking about, the trials that we face and the way in which we receive consolations and we receive these great gifts of graces. And instead of returning them back to God, we consume them, we hold on to them and consume them for ourselves, and then we don't show him any gratitude when he sends us trials. And so the consolations that were sent, these moments of grace, you know, there's that quote by St. Mark the Ascetic, who says that when you remember God, pray all the more so that you are strengthened to remember him when you are prone to forget. Something along those lines. I know I'm not quoting it perfectly, but the idea being that when you are with God in the state of grace and you are keenly aware of God's presence in your life, at those moments, pray harder. Because with that grace, you can move from this attachment that you have to yourself into a state where you're remembering God more and more. There are times that you will forget God, and in those moments you can be reminded of him because of the prayers that you've said in excess of what you otherwise would say, that you said when you were in the state of grace. And it was an interesting point there that what followed there when I was reading Bishop Sheen, where he remarks on how when we pray, we have a tendency to pray as though God is sort of out there, far away from us. But we benefit greatly from remembering that God is inside of us, within us, and is supposed to dwell within us. The kingdom of God is supposed to dwell within us. If we're doing it what we're supposed to be doing, and if we're in a state of grace, then God dwells in the heart. We have cleared space for him. He dwells there. But we don't ever, and so we should be listening to him constantly, where we speak, we listen, we speak, we listen. Or we just sit in contemplative silence. Bishop Sheen was a great proponent of the holy hour for this very reason. It forces us to be silent because the presence of God within us in a state of grace is called out to and calls itself out to the Blessed Sacrament on the altar in an adoration chapel. Like calls upon like. And so in contemplative prayer before the Holy Eucharist, we can actually have a back and forth, a real conversation with God without ever saying a word. Or if we're saying words, pray something like the Rosary, which is meant to focus ourselves and draw ourselves towards God. And in Bishop Sheen's estimation, what that means is we're drawing ourselves inward rather than drawing ourselves out of ourselves. That is, our fixation on ourselves, drawing or pushing that out and making greater space for God to dwell within. Intellectually and spiritually drawing nearer to God as he dwells within us. Sort of feeding the fire, so to speak. So many of us are prepared to receive that fire, but many of us are not prepared to express the gratitude that should go along with it, to pass from the bread to the cup of the bread of the Last Supper, to the cup of the Passion, that cup that Christ takes in the Garden of Gethsemane during his agony. And there's a sort of, this brings us back to something we talked about yesterday with valor and effeminacy, the idea that to be effeminate is to yield to weakness, to desire comforts, and to abhor the difficulties that the world faces us with. Not to rise to the occasion, not to endure the slings and arrows of worldly life, or rather of life in the world, not worldly life. Worldly life is very comforting. But as I think it was the most recent Pope Benedict who made a remark that the world offers you comfort, but you were not made for comfort, something along those lines. No, not everything that he says as a perfectly traditional source. After all, he was heavily involved in the Second Vatican Council. But he was, on the whole, very sound in everything he said as a man. That's not a question of papal infallibility. I'm speaking strictly of Ratzinger, the human being. And that one statement, that you were not made for comfort, I think the next line is you were made for greatness, that is drawn directly from the pages of Thomas à Kempis. That sentiment. We eschew comforts because we were made for the glories of God, to share in that glory. But in order to do that, we need to be able to take both bread and cup in our daily lives, not at Mass, in our daily lives. You go to Mass, receive the bread. You go out into the world, and you drink of the cup to face the crucifixion and the passion that accompanies it. And that's really only possible when we have an emptying of ourselves and a drawing nearer to God in our hearts. Sometimes God's silent, but we show our trust in that, in Him, and in His presence with us, even when He's silent, when we take upon ourselves that passion, the chalice of the Passion, when we endure patiently, and therefore offer back to God the graces that He has given us in our times of consolation. And the presence of God grows within us. We may not notice it immediately because it is silent, but it grows within us, and it helps us to maintain an interior silence amidst all the noises of the Passion. We must imagine the Passion of Christ to be quite a noisy thing. There's a lot of shouting, a lot of jeering, a lot of scraping. Imagine being beat about the head as much as our Lord was, with the crown of thorns there and falling under the cross, even the scourging at the pillar, and the way both the high priests, or the servants of the high priest rather, and the Roman soldiers were said to have beaten and buffeted him. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been knocked about the head to any great degree, but it does rather feel noisy. You're filled with noise when you get knocked about the head like that. But there's an inner stillness and a silence about Christ. Not until the very end, as an act of defiance against death itself, does Christ make a great noise, and He let forth a great cry and gave up the ghost. That's the scripture reading there. He is silent before Pilate. He's silent before the Sanhedrin, aside from a few things here or there to help the process along. He's silent all the way through. He says some things. One gets the sense that He says some things actually rather quietly and undisturbedly. And even on the cross, at the deprivation of the beatific vision, when He calls out the psalm, He doesn't make some statement that no one would recognize. He calls out a psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could have said anything at that point. Where did you go? But instead, He cites the psalm. It's clear, it's deliberate. There's an inner silence in him, a peace. And that's the peace that we strive to have in our own sufferings. This is true of great warriors, too. The men that go into battle, there's a silence about them. The ones that there's conversations that are had about men that are sort of natural in battle. They have they're cool under pressure, and they're very successful in fighting as a result of it. Stonewall Jackson comes to mind as an exemplar of this. He used to he was a terrible horseman, but customarily he rode into battle, and he was, by all accounts, completely fearless of everything that was going on around him at the time. And he remarked at one point, and I believe this quote actually makes it into a film somewhere, but it is attested. It's not just film dialogue. He had remarked to one of his aides that his religion taught him to feel as safe and as sure in battle as he was in bed. His belief being that his death was foreordained, and there was nothing he could do to change it, and so it did not matter. If he was going to die in battle, that's what God's will was. Totally resigned to the will of God. Now, Jackson was a Presbyterian, but he does exemplify this basic Christian instinct of a valorous man, a true Christian soldier, because he has this supreme confidence in God. And that's the other thing that drinking the cup of the Passion exemplifies, is supreme confidence and faith in God. And also the love of God, to do all things for the love of God. You see, these cardinal virtues, they're never separated from one another. Faith, hope, and charity. They always, when St. Paul says, and now abiding these three, they always abide together. Anything that's done for the love of God is done with supreme faith. It's done with absolute hope. Anything that's done with true hope has the love of God in it. Anything that exemplifies total faith in God has the love of God in it. It has hope in it, supernatural hope. These things are, they're all together, and they're always together. You can't really have one without the others. Or if you have any one of them imperfectly, except for love, if you have charity, even imperfectly, if you have divine charity, you have all the other virtues. But if you have any one of them perfectly, you have all of them. And so when we break bread with Christ, if we go forward and truly receive everything that represents, and are truly grateful for and truly faithful to the sacrament, then when we drink the cup with love, and we drink the cup in silence and with confidence, and we go forth to face our battles with that sort of, it's not the impassioned bravery of someone shouting as they run at an enemy. It's the man who walks through the battlefield completely untouched, completely undisturbed, and who fights with complete conviction, but without distracting passion. That's the kind of warrior that we're called to be as Christians. The dispassionate, completely committed, fanatical. It's like a razor. A razor is actually quite a delicate thing. If you've ever used a safety razor before of any kind, it's really quite delicate. It can bend very easily, but it's incredibly, incredibly sharp. Anything that's razor thin is incredibly sharp, and it dulls very easily. That's why you have to sharpen. If you use a straight razor at all, I use a safety razor, but if you use a straight razor at all, it does dull very easily because of how sharp it is. And that's what we're called to be, those razors, kept constantly sharp, but also with the delicacy, with the delicateness that a razor has to it, where it can be easily dulled if it's not cared for. if we're too passionate in the use of it, just as in the use of ourselves and our spiritual battles, if we lose ourselves to battle, then we truly lose ourselves. And so, my prayer today is that in all of our battles, when we pray to St. Michael to help us, to aid us in our battles, that in all of our battles we go forward with the peace of Christ within us, that we might have the love of Christ always abiding around us, and might conquer death and sin within us, or rather, Christ within us might conquer sin and death through our instrumentation, through our use. And overcoming these things, we might, having joined him on the cross, likewise join him in paradise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.